But we are at the Lord, give us the grace to hear what you want us to hear, each of us in our own hearts and minds as we go through your word this morning. Amen. We are in this little series where we're creating what we want to describe as discipleship discussions, which are going to help people follow Jesus. Simple opportunities to discuss those things that we all need to be discussing so that we can all learn and grow in the Lord together. And this morning, as we remember that we are a people who, and that first one is Christ-centered, we're going to be talking about something that is very Christ-centered. We're going to be talking about sharing in communion. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Before we get much further into that, who can tell me what these are? Anybody? They're flowers. Yes, well done. Forget-me-nots. Thank you. These are forget-me-nots. Beautiful. One of my mum's favorite. Thank you, by the way, everybody's been praying for my mum. She's still in hospital, but we'll really continue to appreciate your prayers. I was able to be down there for a couple of days this week, so good to be there. And she's doing okay, and she's all right, but bless you. Thank you for your prayers. She'd want me to pass that on to you. One of my mum's favorite flowers, forget-me-nots. What we've been doing in these discipleship discussions is taking a little moment to have a chat with somebody near us, because we need to be brave enough to talk to each other in the church and as the people of God, and we've been asking some questions. This morning's is a little bit more personal. Here we go. When you die, what might you like people to do in order to remember you? What might you like people to do in order to remember you when you've gone? Okay, find somebody close by to you, have a little quick opportunity to discuss that question. Okay, excellent. You can draw those conversations in. That gave me an opportunity to actually find out that this is now wanting to work, so I might be able to control it from now forward. Okay, great, thank you. Okay, class. Yeah. So, would one or two people just be brave enough to say the sort of thing that you might like people to do to remember you when you've passed away? Anyone? Talk about you, hopefully with some good things to say, Jim. Yeah, I feel similar to that. Anything else? Anybody else wanted to say? Share a meal that you would have enjoyed. That's lovely. In the 9 a.m., we had somebody would like them to have a party to remember them, and we had some sort of similar thoughts around talking about memories and sharing time together to talk about memories. Well, Jesus told his disciples to do something in remembrance of him. And when we come to the table and we share communion, we are doing what it was that Jesus told his disciples to do in order to remember him. So Jesus instructed his disciples, and now us as followers of his, to remember him. But we may, when we're asking people to have a meal or to share fond memories, it's because we might like our memory, the memory of our lives, to be fondly remembered. We would hope that we've left a mark of love and positive impact on people's lives, and we want them to remember it. When Jesus tells his disciples to share in the communion that we're going to be talking about, it was not just for the sake of sentiment, but it was for the reinforcement of covenant. Because the communion is about a new covenant that God has given us to live under. We're going to take this morning's word from Mark 14, which is the Gospel of Mark's account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And if you can see it clearly enough, please do read along with me as we go. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for the Passover? Sorry, it's not working now. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, 'Okay, now what's happening?'" "He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we look at this and seek to see what it might mean for us, that we would grow, be challenged, and encouraged together. Amen. The church, really, in terms of what Jesus taught, were given only two specific, what we would call rites, sacraments, or ordinances. Two things that were specific instructions that they were told to do as part of their journey in following Jesus. The first was baptism in water. Believe and be baptized. And the other one is the communion, which is sometimes known in other traditions as the Eucharist, the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper. Now, there are different ways and different customs around this. We're not going to go deeply into that, but we are going to explain a little bit of how we do things at Elim Aberystwyth and why we do them that way. As an Elim church, we have certain foundational truths that all Elim churches hold to. And when it comes to what they describe, the ordinances, this is what it says. We believe in the baptism of believers by immersion in water in obedience to the command of Christ and in the commemoration of Christ's death by the observance of the Lord's Supper until his return. We talked about baptism recently. We had a talk about repent and be baptized, and that is available online if you want to go back and refer to that and find out more about that one. But this morning we're talking about the Lord's Supper, because I think this is one of those things that we can do without really knowing always what we're doing or why we're doing it and fully understanding it. We try and explain a little bit every time, but it's good to go a little bit more deeply into this, and it's something that I think a believer needs to discuss and find out about. So these ordinances both serve as symbolic acts that help us understand the grace of God in our lives. So baptism and communion both illustrate and show us and help us remain alive to the grace of God and how he's given that to us. Baptism in water is a one-time expression of faith, celebrating the salvation that God has given us. It's something that we do once, and it symbolizes the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It symbolizes a fresh start. It symbolizes a cleansing. It's something that we do once when we come to faith in him. But communion is a regular expression of unity with God and with one another, and it's an act of remembrance with powerful emblems which signify, show, and help us to understand certain things about God and how his grace has been poured out into our lives. John Calvin quoted Augustine as saying that a sacrament is a visible word because it represents the promises of God as in a picture and places them in our view in a graphic bodily form. The idea of both baptism and of breaking bread together is that we understand something of how God has worked in our lives, and we can actually sort of put something physical to it. We can feel and touch something, which helps to illustrate and show us something of his goodness to us. It's really important to understand the context of how this was instituted. We have this account, which in your Bibles, in three of the Gospels, might be under the title of something like the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. And it happened in the context of a Passover festival. I was a number of years into my journey of following Jesus and walking with the Lord before I really understood the significance of the context of it happening in that place. And that may be the case for you. But this was the annual celebration for the people of God, Israel, of their release from captivity when God miraculously set them free from slavery and from captivity in Egypt, delivering them through the Red Sea. Now here you'll see some aspects of the Passover meal which would be enjoyed and celebrated, and each of the different parts of that Passover meal would have a significance. They would have something that it illustrates, something that has a deep meaning behind it. And when they were doing the Passover, they were doing it in remembrance. They were remembering how God had set them free, how he had taken them through the Red Sea and brought them into freedom from their captivity. They were doing it by sacrificing a lamb for the Passover. Now, that lamb had to be the most precious and spotless lamb they could find. That was the offering that they brought before the Lord. And that lamb was sacrificed, and they were free from the consequences of their sin through that sacrifice that took place. Then we have the unleavened bread, which represents a couple of things potentially. First of all, it's something to do with a hasty escape from Egypt. They didn't have time for the bread to rise, and so God says, instructed them to just take unleavened bread. So it's part of remembering that occasion, but also there are traditions that came in about it being about the eradication of sin. When they were preparing for these festivals, they had to get all the yeast out of their house, and the idea is that we want to be able to get all the sin out of our lives, and that's how that symbolizes. And then there's the cup. It's most likely that the cup Jesus was holding when he was saying what he said in the passage that we read at the start, the cup that he was holding was the third cup. There were four cups. And it's likely that it was the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption. So what do these things mean for us? Well, when we come to communion, when we pass over from the Passover festival into communion, we are also doing it for remembrance. But now we're doing it for the remembrance of Christ, of how God has given us deliverance through the cross and through Jesus, so that we are set free from sin. We are set free from slavery to the things of the world, and we are given freedom in him. The Lamb, well, for us, John the Baptist introduced and described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has been sacrificed once and for all, so that we no longer need to bring sacrifices to the temple. We have a God who has given his own life upon a cross so that we could be free from the consequences of our sin. The unleavened bread, and we do use unleavened bread within our services because that's as close as we can get to what they would have been using. And what's good about it is that when you break it, it breaks. You can hear it break. It actually cracks. And I think when Jesus was breaking the bread with his disciples, he was using a piece of the tradition that they were used to within their Passover festival and tradition. And he was explaining to them, this bread you've been breaking all of these years to remember God's deliverance, this bread is my body that is broken for you. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. They didn't fully understand what this was going to mean. That was all going to become clear later on. And then we have the cup, which represents, as Jesus has said so clearly, the blood of the new covenant. And there are different traditions and beliefs among different churches and traditions of Christianity. And we have to understand that. We have to respect it. But we can have differing perspectives. You may have even heard of one of those, which is called transubstantiation. It's a very long word. What it means is a belief with Roman Catholic churches, with some Eastern and Oriental Orthodox, and with some of, documented from some of the early church fathers, is the idea that the bread and the wine literally turn into the body and the blood of Jesus. And it literally becomes that. And so when you're partaking in that, you're partaking literally. We wouldn't hold to that view. We would believe that they are symbolic, just as they were when Jesus held it up and he said, "This is my body broken for you." He was saying, "This has always represented my body broken for you. This will always represent my body broken for you." It was symbolic then, and we would understand it to be symbolic now. So it's more likely that Jesus was explaining how those Passover emblems, those elements of Passover, had always been symbolic of him and what he was going to do in terms of bringing deliverance. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's actually writing because there is some disrespect of the communion tradition that were already in place that was happening. And so he was having to really tell them off a bit. But he said this a bit further down. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Sharing in communion is supposed to be a gospel proclamation, a good news proclamation, as we proclaim the death of Jesus and what that means and what it has achieved for us until the day he comes. So when we share communion, it should speak of the good news of Jesus, and it should be done properly with understanding and with respect. So Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, having to rebuke them because they were sharing the bread and the cup in what would be described as an unworthy manner. Clearly, when I say this is clearly something regularly practiced, I mean communion was clearly something regularly practiced in the early church. And it would seem that it's become something more than part of the annual Passover festival. It would seem that it's become something more regular than that, and it's become something that needs to be that was instructed to be celebrated and thought about and contemplated on a more regular basis than annual. But what was happening was people were getting drunk, people were reveling, people were not looking after one another, people were taking communion though they'd had a fallout with other people in the church, and there was all kind of messy attitude towards this breaking bread together. But also there's talk of people breaking bread together in their homes, and we think most people would think that that refers to some kind of communion. So it's not that there are certain rules around the hows and whens, but it is something that we are to do regularly and to think about and to bring to mind regularly. So they're instructed by Paul to examine their hearts to ensure they are in good relationship with each other, to avoid drunkenness, and to ensure they are sharing what he describes as the Lord's Supper, which is where the phrase Lord's Supper, and some people call it that, comes from. They are instructed to share the Lord's Supper with discernment. Avoiding doing so with discernment, so just taking the communion lightly, not understanding why you're doing it whilst reveling or doing it whilst being in bad relationship and not being mindful of what it is that you're doing, can result in judgment. This is a difficult passage of scripture. But doing so enables us, if we can do it with understanding and discernment and respect, it enables us to proclaim the gospel. This is what Paul says. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." We don't want to be subject to the judgment of God. We don't want to treat this with disrespect and lack of understanding. And so it's important that we try and understand what this might mean. I'm not going to ask you to discuss this with other people, but just in your own mind, in your own heart, just for a moment of quietness, what would constitute eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner today? For you, for me, for us in our culture, what would it look like? What might be a way that we could fall short of this failing? Just have a little think for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to shout out any answers to this. It's something for us to personally reflect on and to think about. Because communion gives us an opportunity to pause, an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to ensure we are in a good place with the Lord and with each other, with our church brothers and sisters. So we will have an opportunity to do that, to pause, to reflect and to think about that. Elaine just shared with me that she really felt that before the service, it might be good for us to have an opportunity to repent before we came to the table. She didn't know what I was talking about this morning. And so it's good that we're going to have an opportunity to do so and to examine our own hearts. So be ready for that. Be sensitive. Be asking the Spirit of God to reveal things to you. So we come to the table of what we call the table of the Lord to remember Jesus. We come to the table to give thanks for his body broken for us. And we come to the table to symbolize our communion with him and with each other. And we do that by sharing the bread. The bread is broken into many pieces so that we can share it and show that we are one body. It's like the bread is broken into pieces. We take some and then it's united again as the body of Jesus as we take it on and into ourselves. And we share in it. We are united with God, we are united with one another, and we have a physical emblem to help us illustrate this. And we do it to celebrate the new covenant, the Passover that we've had, the rescue from sin that we have had, and the forgiveness of sin that we have by sharing in the cup together. Just a couple more things about the passage that we read at the start. It tells us this: they all drank from it. They were all invited, they all drank from it. And that included Judas, who Jesus knew was going to betray him. We don't know exactly the significance, the outworking, what this means. Is it the case that he did take it in an unworthy manner and therefore brought judgment on himself? Is it the case that Jesus was seeking to extend the grace of inviting him to the table? I don't know. But we know that he was invited and that he was sharing in it as well. One of the bits about the passage which is taken me some time to try and get my head around, and I don't think I fully have, but the bit where Jesus says, I tell you truly, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. I've been trying to seek some discernment about that over the years, and I think that much like when Jesus talks about himself in other aspects and talks about other spiritual realities, he's using a physical, literal illustration to talk about a spiritual reality. And I, rightly or wrongly, have come to understand that what he's talking about is about what he was going to be achieving through the cross as he went to die for us, to take our sin upon his shoulders, as his body was broken, as his blood was poured out. And then when he rose again and invited us to be in his kingdom and the power of what that was going to represent, that he was explaining that what was going to take place in the coming days was going to be the manifestation of that and that new kingdom that we are invited and the new covenant that we are invited into. So he was explaining a spiritual truth through the physical emblems that he was holding. Because remember, this was Jesus who had a few chapters earlier described himself as the bread of life. He was discussing a spiritual reality. We might get confused if we don't understand that, because it says this. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." It cannot be the case that Jesus was encouraging us to become cannibals. That would be completely inconsistent with the rest of Scripture and with the rest of teaching and the truth and what we know about God. What he was explaining was a spiritual reality through a physical picture. He was explaining that his body that was going to be broken and his flesh that was going to be torn for you and for me, and his blood that was going to be poured out, were the real food that we need, the spiritual food that we share in his death and we share in his resurrection. And so he invites us not to physically eat his flesh and drink his blood. He invites us to spiritually remain in him. And we know that he has described himself elsewhere in Scripture as the vine. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. We draw our life from him, and he describes himself as the bread of life. And so as we share in communion, we are remembering the bread of life, and we are remaining in the vine, which is why it's so important that we do this together, that we do this regularly, that we come to the table together, so that we can do it with understanding, with respect, and knowing that we are called together to remain in the vine and to be one body through Christ. Amen? What an opportunity. What a way to illustrate it. What a beautiful invitation God gives us to come to his table. This is the slide that we always put up on the screen when we're sharing communion as a church. Just explaining some of those things that we've looked at. That we do it in remembrance of Jesus. That the bread symbolizes his body that was broken for us. That the wine or the juice, we use juice for various reasons to make sure that the table is open to everybody, whatever their background may be. And I do try and ensure that whatever juice we are having has grape in it. That's important to me. So I try and make sure that's the case. But the wine or the juice symbolizes his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We share unity with one another and with him as we share these emblems. He instructed this and instituted it during a Passover supper, which was a family celebration. And that's why we invite parents and guardians to decide whether their children partake. And people come from different backgrounds and traditions on that, and we don't want to necessarily misunderstand those or get confused around those. So we allow children to discuss this. In some traditions, it would happen once a child's been baptized, so that we know that it's happening with understanding. There are different understandings, but we invite parents to discuss that and make sure that when they're doing it, they are doing it with gratitude, with reverence, and with understanding. Because that is what, through the writings of Paul and through the example of Scripture, we are told to do, to come to the table with gratitude, reverence, and with understanding. So I want to say to you this morning, you're invited to the table. You're invited to this table. But more than that, you're invited to a great wedding feast with the Lamb. The great celebration when all of God's people will be gathered together. Those who have been saved through Christ will be gathered together. You're invited. And it's up to us whether we accept that invitation. Before we come to the table, then, there's an opportunity for us to pause, to reflect, to ask our own question. And this is what I would like you, with eyes closed, if that's most helpful for you, to just contemplate for a moment. Is there anything to put right in our hearts or our relationships before we come to the Lord's table? And if there's something you need to repent, remembering repentance is an awakening and a turning towards God. If there's something to repent of this morning, bring it before the Lord. And remember what we said. His blood is enough. His blood is enough. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for where my attitudes, my thoughts, my words, my actions have been sinful. I've failed to represent you and your goodness and your ways. Forgive me, Lord, and strengthen and enable me to become more like the person you want me to be. Remaining in you, grafted into the vine, sharing in the unity of being one with you and one with your body, one with your people. And continue to awaken me, Lord, to anything that I need to deal with in my life. Going to finish with a song, and during that song you're invited to the table. There's enough space in the room for people to take their own time and make their own way to the table. We don't need to pass this round or go round in a circle today. There's enough space for you in your own time and in your own way. But please, if you don't feel that you should, that's not a problem at all. If you feel there's something that you still want to work out or sort out before coming to the table next time, that's okay. But if you know and love the Lord Jesus, if you're grateful for his blood and his body broken, if you can do this with reverence and understanding and with a heart towards everything being right with him and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then come to the table. Remember him and give thanks.